Let's open our Bible to John chapter 5. It's New Testament. John chapter 5, verse 39. John chapter 5, verse 39. I'll read. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. It's up to there. The Bible is the history of mankind in God's view. I told you this before, and we've studied about the history of mankind until last time. From the moment God began the history of mankind and until the pre-appointed time has come, and all the events, major events that were to take place in the history of mankind are recorded in the Bible. And we've seen many records from the Bible about the past events, and they have come true according to the Bible, and they are taking place according to the Bible even now. And in our time we see many things that are prophesied as the events that will take in the end times are happening around us, and this universe is moving according to the principles that God has put into place. And this history of mankind, it is also happening according to the scriptures that God has written. Nobody doubts that the sun will rise from the east tomorrow morning. At least in our experience for several decades in our life, we know that the sun rises in the morning in the east, and it sets towards the west in the evening, and we have seen that for many decades in our life. And for many thousands of years of history that have been taking place without fail at all. So we know that the sun will rise from the east tomorrow without any doubt. Just like that, we know that everything have taken place according to the Bible. If we know that, then we also know that the scriptures regarding the future will happen, will be fulfilled, and the things will happen according to the scriptures, and we can believe in that. Everything that is happening in this history is according to the Bible, and that's a sign that the Bible is true and the Bible is God's words. This is one of the most sure signs. In this Bible, there are not only historical stories, but there are spiritual facts and eternal facts, the things that we cannot see with our eyes. This invisible spiritual world, God's spirit and also spirit of the devil, they are working at the same time in the spiritual world. And man does not just have physical body, but we also have spirits. So after my skin is destroyed, I shall see God. When a person dies, the spirit leaves the body and meets God. And he has to go into an eternal place. In this world, the light and darkness cross together, and the good and evil, they are mixed together, and they live, coexist in this world. Good and evil coexist in this world. But beyond death, in the eternal world, the light and darkness, and good and evil, the truth and deceit, and God and Satan, they are separated eternally from each other. And that's heaven and hell, according to the Bible. Out of the two places, you have to go to one place. And when God judges the people, would God say, you will go to heaven and you will go to hell at random? He doesn't do that. While you live in this world, you go to one place or the other according to your choice that you make while you're alive. God has given complete freedom to mankind, free will. From the Garden of Eden, man could obey God or disobey God. And also, whether you stand on God's side or on the devil's side, whether you eat the fruit of eternal life or the fruit of knowledge of good and evil, which they were told not to eat. The first person, Adam, abused that free will, that freedom. He actually made a wrong choice, and he chose the way to the sin and death and eternal destruction. But God did not abandon man, and in order to restore what was lost by Adam, God sent his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, opportunities given to us once again, to every each individual. If you look at Jeremiah chapter 21, he says, I set before you the way of life and the way of death. To everyone, to every single person, there is a way of life and there is a way of death. And this is a way to be blessed by God or to be cursed. And you make that choice. So if you look at Matthew chapter 7 verse 13, it says, enter by the narrow gate, for the wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. The way and the gate that leads to destruction, and the way and gate that leads to eternal life. There are two ways, two gates. Now, out of the two, we have to choose one. Some people say, I didn't choose anyway. I didn't make any choice. But that is still a choice. To not choose anything is also making a choice. If you are given a gift, it is either you receive it or not receive it. If you don't do anything, if you don't accept it, that is refusing that gift. The sin of not believing is refusing the gift of God that God gives you, the salvation, the gift of God. And that is making a choice. And as per your choice, your eternal fate is determined. And we have this very important problem before God. The Bible is history of mankind in God's view, and everything happened according to the Bible. And at the same time, there is also God's plan and God's purpose that God is unfolding in the history of mankind. So the Bible is also God's plan and God's purpose towards mankind, and that is to save the fallen man through Jesus Christ, through the grace of God, to save the spirits of man in order to prepare the people to go into the eternal kingdom of God. And that is what God is doing in the history, in the course of history of mankind. And that's God's plan and God's purpose. As your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, and that God's will is for everyone to be saved and not to be destroyed. It is God's will for people to be saved, and not to be saved is against God's will. Now we know God's will and God's plan in the Bible, and we know what God wants for us and towards us. Now, how can we establish right relationship with God? And how can we be saved? We need to understand this. The scripture we read is what Jesus said. And he said, you search the scriptures, for in them you have eternal life. And that's what he said. The most important purpose of studying the Bible is to receive eternal life. Through the Bible, you can get to know God. And you know that God is the creator who created the heavens and the earth and universe and rules over this earth. And he began the history of mankind and created man. And he rules this history of mankind. We know that through the Bible. And through the Bible, we know about God's holy plan. And you know why we were created, that we are created for God's plan and God's purpose. And we also know that we have spirits that were created in God's image. And we also know that we face what kind of fate we face before God. And also we need to find out how this sinner can be forgiven of the sins and how we can go into heaven. And all of that is written in the Bible. And by understanding that grace of God, we can receive eternal life. And these are they which testify of me. And that means the Old and New Testament. The most important truth in all, both the Old and New Testament, is the salvation of mankind through Jesus Christ to give the mankind eternal life. And that's the most important message from the Bible. So through this Bible, we have to know about Jesus Christ. If you look at John chapter 17, verse 3, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Through the Bible, we have to know God. And we have to know Jesus Christ, whom God has sent in order to save us. And through Jesus Christ, you have to know what Jesus has done and what grace He has given to us to be saved. To be saved, to receive eternal life, to be born again, they are all the same. And how can we receive eternal life? And through the Bible, we have to pray, but you just cannot be saved. You cannot receive eternal life just by praying. When you pray, you have to pray so that you can understand the Bible. You can understand how you can be saved. That's what you have to pray for. You cannot just expect to be saved by going to church. This church in Chinese character literally means the teaching gathering, teaching congregation, or to be taught. The most important thing when we get together is to study and to learn God's words. We do not get together to worship God. Do you know that? If you get together, if you gather and if you worship God and present service in a very solemn way, people think that is a service, but the service according to the Bible is not that. Try to find from the Bible if there is any service like that in the Bible. Let's start service, and they have all kinds of order of service, and it is very solemn and it is very godly. And they say the service concludes here. So, is there any such a service in the Bible? It isn't. There isn't anything like that in the Bible. It all came from other religious rituals. Do you know that? Where there is no life and no truth, and there are always something to take the place of the truth and life. The truth and life is not something visible, and it is the most fundamental and most important things. But those without the life and truth always try to decorate with external forms. They have very solemn forms and they have very beautiful appearance. So the Bible says you have the appearance, the image of godliness, but you do not have godliness. And with your lips, you're close to me, but you honor me with your lips, but the heart is far from me. God does not look at the appearance, but He looks at the heart of man. When we sing hymns, no matter how beautiful we may sing, God does not like that. God doesn't have ears like we do. No matter how beautiful you sing, God would not say, "Oh, that's a beautiful singing. That's a beautiful harmony." Do you think God will enjoy the music? No. Why? Because God is not physical body. God looks at the hearts of those people who are singing the hymn, whether that is a praise that comes out from the deep inside the heart. And what does that praising song mean? Whether that person has beautiful voice or not, God doesn't care. Whether that person sings with the right pitch or right rhythm, it doesn't matter. God sees if there is the praise that comes out of the heart, and only then God receives that. In the same way, God does not just look at outside forms and solemn appearance, and He is not pleased with that. If you look at John chapter 4, God is spirit, and you shall worship God in spirit and in truth. And God looks for these people who worships God in this way. Now, God is spirit, it says there, and God is not physical body. God is not physical body, and that's why God looks for those people who worship God in spirit and in truth. What is spirit and what is truth? And that's the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, and also that is grace of God. Only when you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit. Do you know that God does not accept the service of those people who are not born again, no matter how hard they try? They are lost from God and they are enemies of God. They go out into the world and they live in this world according to their desires and their greed. And if they come to church and sing hymns and worship God, do you think God will like that? And that is making fun of God. And God is not like an idol. Many people worship God in vain in such a way. If we get together and if we present service in solemn and godly way, God doesn't want that, and God wants to look at all our life, whether we truly worship God in our daily lives according to God's will. Everything in our life, that has to be service that has to be presented to God. So if you look at Romans chapter 12 verse 2, it says, present your body as a living sacrifice, and this is the spiritual service. And this is what was said to the born-again Christians. People who are not saved, people who are not born again, cannot present service to God. They are still enemies of God. They are still dead in their spirits. If they die tonight, they will go to hell. And do you think God will accept money if they give money to God? Do you think God will be pleased if they sing some hymns? Look at the Bible. See what it says. Just because other people do, you can't just follow them. We have to look everything according to the Bible and understand what the Bible means. You first have to be saved. And after that, after you're saved, then with your body, you live the rest of your life according to God's will. Whether you eat or drink, whatever you do it to the glory of God. And the whole of life, everything in your life has to be the service, spiritual service that has to be given in spirit and in truth to God. And this is the living sacrifice, this is spiritual service, everything in your life, all your life. And those people, when they get together and they praise God and sing hymns, it becomes service too. And unsaved people live the rest of the week any way they like, and they just come to the church in clean clothes, and they come in solemn state, and they bow down and they pretend that they are praying to God. But do you think that'll become true service? And there is nothing like that in the Bible. If there is a service like that in the Bible, try to find it. No matter how I try to find it, I can't find any. That's why you worship me in vain, he said. And you're just stepping on the courtyard of the temple. And Israelites were rebuked greatly. They thought they were worshipping God and serving God very well, but they killed Jesus, the Son of God, on the cross. They kept the Sabbath, and they got together in temple, and they worshipped God in solemn way and godly way, and they gave tithe, and they kept all the feasts. But those who had zeal for God killed the Son of God. The same things are happening even today. Many people who have not received Jesus Christ in their hearts, you know, you have to receive Jesus Christ in your heart, not with your lips. When you're saved, the Christ comes into your heart, and you receive Christ in your heart, and you live with Christ in you. And you have to live with the Lord, with Christ inside you. Jesus Christ is not in church, and you go to church and visit Him once a week, and worship God, and I'll see you next week, and you come out of the church. What kind of spiritual life is that? And that is, there's nothing different from idolatry. Am I wrong? Now we have to really look at this thing consciously with our conscience and reflect ourselves on the Bible. From these scriptures receive eternal life. We can find and discover the grace of God that can give us salvation through this Bible, in this Bible. Those who are saved know how they are saved. Whether you are saved or not, whether you are born again or not, if you don't know that, that's a sign that you are not born again. Are you married? I'm not sure. That's a very suspicious answer. Whether you're married or not, how can you answer, perhaps, so I don't know? I'm not sure. Of course, I am married on such a date and I am living with my wife or husband. Well, that's a very important thing in your life, so you know accurately when and how that happened. Did you have breakfast? Oh, my mom said I had breakfast. Are you saved? Oh, my pastor said I am saved. What kind of answer is that?
예, 먹었습니다.
Of course I had breakfast. I know what I had for breakfast. To be saved is something that is very certain, and you should be able to answer with confidence. The purpose of God creating man is for man to live eternally in God's kingdom together with God, to give everything that God has to the mankind. That's why God formed man in His image. Everything that God created, among all of that, there is nothing more precious than mankind. Even angels could not become sons of God. They could not be the bride of Christ. Once they are fallen, that's it. That's the end of them. But the Son of God did not die for angels. If you buy something with a very expensive price, and even if you have to sell all your possession and to buy that, and you're still joyful about that, that is because that thing that you bought is very valuable. Why has God given the only Son of God to die on the cross without even leaving one drop of blood and shed all the blood? That's because we have the value when God sees us. But many people lower themselves, they lower the devalue themselves. But that's not right. I am excellent in God's eyes. We are excellent beings, precious beings in God's eyes. The sicknesses and diseases that people could not cure long time ago, we can heal some of them, cure some of them, because we have the advanced medical science and we have new medicines, new treatments. And people who would have died out of the sickness long time ago, they can be still cured and treated and healed, and they can live a lot longer in healthier state these days. But even if you have the cure for the terminal disease, in order to be treated and cured, you first have to know that you have that illness, that disease, and you have to acknowledge that you have to have the willingness to heal and cure that disease. Likewise, there is no sinner who will be destroyed because of that sin. Why? Because God's love is greater than any sin that a man can commit. The problem is, no, God does not force us to be saved. God does not save us forcefully. Those who do not want to be saved, God does not save them. The Bible says, seek, you will find, and knock, it will be opened to you. And if you seek, you will find, but if you do not seek, if you do not ask, it will not be given to you. So in order to be saved, why do I have to be saved? To be saved means a sinner that is to be destroyed, is saved from eternal destruction and eternal hell, and to have the qualification and the right to enter into the eternal kingdom of God, heaven. So in order to be saved, you have to know why you have to be saved. Why am I a sinner? Why am I to be destroyed? You first have to understand all these. When a doctor says to a patient, oh, that person has a terminal illness, very serious. That person has to go under operation, otherwise he will die soon. Doctor, I want to be operated upon. I want to heal. I want to be treated. I want to be cured. And if you say, why do I have to be operated upon? I am normal. I've got nothing wrong with me. You treat me like I'm a terminal illness, some patient. And if you don't listen to the doctor, that person cannot be cured or cannot be treated. And if you do not know whether you have disease or not, you don't actually have the need, feel the need to be treated. But if you go to the hospital and if you are diagnosed and if you do some tests and diagnosis, and if you actually, if you discover that you have serious illness, then you have to follow the doctor's instruction, whether to be treated with medicines or whether to be operated upon. To be saved, you first have to understand why you need to be saved. You need to be diagnosed before God. The Bible lets us know about God, and it also lets us know what state we are before God's presence, and also what fate we face before God's presence, and why we have to be saved. Let's have a look at Mark chapter 2.
New Testament Mark. Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2 verse 16. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eating with the tax collectors and sinners, they said to his disciples, "How is it that he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners?" When Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." When Jesus was walking around, traveling around Jerusalem, there were two kinds of people in Israel. One kind of the people were very respected religious people, Pharisees, scribes, and law teachers, priests. These people, in religious way or moral way, they were very respected people. They never do anything like adulteries or swindlings or lying or murdering. They try to live according to the word of God. And according to the number of the laws they made, the marbles, and they hung it around their neck. And Pharisees pray twice fasting. Even though they are hungry, they still fast twice a week. And they gave tithe strictly. The Jews, if they are given one piece of bread, if this is worth $1, that's still an income, so you give 10 cents. If you have more pay, then you pay 1/10 of that strictly. And if you say, you know, don't you feel you're giving too much? And they say, "No, I must give because this is not mine." If you pay income tax, the tax is not yours. This is a tax that you have to pay to the government. And if you don't pay that, you can be liable legally. You can be responsible legally. So they say, though, that's not theirs. And the income after tax is only their or your money. So the tithe is like that. So even now, the Jewish people who believe in Judaism give tithe to God very strictly. Perhaps because they keep these laws, although they rejected Jesus Christ, perhaps God allowed them to be wealthy in this world. They had this zeal for God. And they are very respectable people. Those people who are very zealous today cannot even follow the Pharisees and scribes of these days. And that's perhaps the best righteousness that a man can do. But on the other hand, there were the other kinds of people, completely different. These people were the tax collectors who collected tax from their fellow Jewish people and gave them to the Roman Empire, to the Caesar. And while they were doing that, they actually took some commission out of the money. And they're like the barefaced robber. And it is like legal thief. And the Roman government took advantage of these people. And if they earn their money in such a way, then they would use that money not in a righteous way. So they around them were always the prostitutes and harlots. So the tax collectors were treated just the same as prostitutes. So these Pharisees and these sinners, such as tax collectors and the prostitutes, could not be together. They could never imagine eating with each other. But Jesus did not come to these respectable religious people, but he always went to the sinners, the tax collectors, and the prostitutes, and they were eating with them. Here Jesus went into the tax collector's house, and this tax collector, who is he? He is Matthew, who recorded the book of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew. Levite, the name called Levite is the name, is actually Matthew. And he is a tax collector. And if he actually corrects some numbers, then he can actually have a lot of money. And Jesus came into this person's house and he was eating together. with many sinners. There were many tax collectors and sinners who were eating with Jesus and the disciples. So Pharisees and scribes saw him eating with tax collectors and said to his disciples, "How is it that your teacher eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners?" Tax collectors and sinners are like friends to your teacher. And Jesus heard it and said, "Those who are well have no need of physician, but those who are sick." Of course, this is obvious. Doctors do not need to find and go and look for the healthy people. The doctors are there for the sick people. Jesus did not come to heal physical sickness, but he came to heal spiritual sickness. But Jesus raised the dead and healed the lepers and opened the eyes of the blind and drove out the demons and healed the paralytic, performed many miracles. And he even fed 5,000 people using 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, and he calmed the sea. But Jesus performed these miracles not to startle people or shock people, to amaze people, or to feed some people to be full for a few hours. Or he did not heal the sick people so that they can live another few more years. The miracles that Jesus performed was to show what will happen spiritually, because Jesus came to solve the problem of spirits for the mankind. So they are to describe what's going to happen in spirits. To be raised from death is to give an eternal life from spiritual death. And to be healed from leprosy means to be healed from the problem of sins. And to drive out the demons is to drive out the power of Satan from the people who are saved. When we are saved, we are freed from the power of Satan, and to open the eyes and the ears of the blind and deaf. And that is to open the eyes and the ears for the spiritually blind and spiritually deaf people. And to open the mouth is to be able to speak the things of God after we are saved. And to calm the rough sea is to calm the world so that we have all our worries and sufferings are gone. And to feed us with 5 loaves of bread and fish is to give us eternal food, eternal bread that'll give us eternal life. The purpose of Jesus coming is to save people spiritually. Some people go to church to be healed of their physical sickness, and sometimes they actually make some kind of hospital facilities on the basement of a church, and they wear white gowns and they lay their hands on the sick people and they claim that all kinds of sickness can be healed. But that's not right. Of course, God can heal our physical sickness, but even the devil can do that. And even a devil or the witchcraft, witches can actually heal the sickness. Do you know how playful a devil can be? So if a crippled becomes a straight person, a normal person, don't be amazed. Just see whether that is work of God or not. Is the salvation, the work of salvation happening at that place? You cannot just believe by looking at the miracles. Many people followed Jesus when he was performing miracles. When Jesus raised Lazarus from death after 4 days of death, many people followed after Jesus, and the rumor spread all around Jerusalem. And he healed the lepers and he opened the eyes of the blind. And many people witnessed the miracles after following, when they were following Jesus Christ. And they even ate the bread that Jesus gave them with 5 loaves of bread. But they killed Jesus on the cross. Even Judas of Iscariot, he followed Jesus for 3.5 years and saw all these miracles, but he betrayed and sold Jesus. What does that mean? Do you know? Miracles cannot save people, their spirits. If you have faith because you see the miracles, it is not a complete faith. You have to understand God's grace and your spirits have to be saved. But some people, when they see miracles, and they think that's power of God, and they just, you know, follow after that without thinking. And if their sickness is healed, they think that's the sign of receiving Holy Spirit, and they jump up and down. But how come that is a salvation? It is not. your sickness may have been healed, but that's got nothing to do with your spiritual salvation. Well, even if that was healed with power of God, that's not salvation. You still have to be saved spiritually, separately. And that can be done through understanding the Bible, understanding the grace of God through the Bible. Jesus came to heal our spirits. If there is a doctor who can heal all kinds of disease, how good would that be? Anyone who comes to the doctor can be healed and will not die because of the sickness. But there is not a doctor like that in this world. But Jesus is the one who can heal any sinner, any sinner. There is no sinner who cannot be healed before Jesus. The sickness can make people miserable and gives pain, and the sickness will cause people to die. The spiritual sickness is sin. Sin brings all kinds of miseries to the people, and sin brings death to people so that we will fall into the second death. And Jesus came to save those sinners. I did not come to call the righteous but sinners. He came to find sinners and to save sinners. That's why it is obvious that Jesus went into the house of sinners. The priests and the law teachers and Pharisees and scribes, those people thought they were righteous themselves. Of course, they were righteous compared to some other people, but they could not be righteous before God. The tax collectors and sinners and prostitutes, you know, they were more righteous than them, but they could not. That doesn't mean they can be righteous before the perfect and complete God. But they claimed that they were righteous themselves. So if you look at Matthew chapter 21, the priests and the law teachers, Jesus said to them, the tax collectors and prostitutes will go into the kingdom of God before you. And these priests and law teachers, because they thought they were righteous and they thought they were keeping all the laws, they could not understand, they did not realize that they were sinners. Because they did not realize they were sinners, they could not be saved. Only when you realize and acknowledge that you're sinners, you can be saved. The sinner means that you will go into hell. Those people who are going into hell, in today's, in the worldly expressions, you are like the prisoner who are sentenced to death sentence. The sinner literally means people who are determined to die and go into hell. But these priests and law teachers, they could never even dream that they were sinners. They thought they were righteous. That's why they could not be saved. But the tax collectors and prostitutes and the sinners, well, they were treated as sinners. And they had no righteousness. They had sins, full of sins in their lives. And that's why it was easy for them to understand that they were sinners. And that's why they were easy to be saved. So many tax collectors and sinners and prostitutes and all these lowlifes were saved. A lot of them were saved in Jesus' time. But the priests rejected Jesus Christ and killed him on the cross. And the same things are happening even today. The people who are very difficult to be saved are there are actually two kinds of people. The first is those people who think that they are full of sins, they have so many sins, they think they have so many sins that they give up on them. I am much too sinner. I have too much sins to be saved. God would not save me. I am wasted already. I am hopeless. And just leave me alone. You know, if there's a hell, I'll go to hell. No, I am wasted already. You know, I am hopeless. But with what right do you reject God's love? You know how sinful you are, but you do not know how great God's love is. God gives everything to the wicked and good people, sunlight, air, and everything. You know, God saves all of us without any prejudice, without any discrimination, whether we are good or evil or bad. Some people, let's go and have some shower, and I have so much dirt on my body, I'm not going to have shower. What will you do if you don't wash yourself if you're dirty? Let's go to Jesus and they say, oh, I have too much sins. You know, I've got to fix this first and I'll go to church later. If you have too much sins, if you think you have too much sins, and if you give up on yourself, the person who represents these kind of people is Judas of Iscariot. Judas followed Jesus for three and a half years and he was one of the 12. He was selected as one of the disciples, especially. But in his heart was the greed of the world. When Jesus becomes the king, I will take up a very important position and I will become in charge of the money and finance and I will get a lot of money. And he was very interested in money. And Jesus was seen as money, the opportunity to earn a lot of money for him. And when he realized that Jesus will not become a king, when the hope was lost, he betrayed Jesus and sold him over 30 silvers. And in return for letting them know about the whereabouts of Jesus Christ, at night, he would take 30 silvers. Now, during the day, many people were following Jesus, so Jesus could not be seized quite easily. But at night, he was alone with the 12 disciples. And the Judas led the soldiers to Jesus. And for that purpose, there had to be a traitor. And Judas took that role. So Judas actually promised to hand over Jesus, and he was paid 30 silvers in advance. And when Jesus was sentenced to death, Judas came to his senses. The Bible says the devil planted the thoughts of selling Jesus in his heart, in the hearts of Judas. Now for a man, if you are interested in committing a sin, if you are occupied by the thought of committing sin, then the devil works in that person's heart actively. First, the devil gives you the thought. And after that, the devil goes into that person. The devil went inside Judas, and after that, it actually shows as an action. When Jesus was crucified, what the devil wanted to do was finish. So Judas came to his senses, and he had great guilt of conscience. He had great conviction in his conscience. And he was saying to himself, are you a man? Are you a person? You know, you sold your teacher, Jesus Christ. He has done nothing wrong. And Jesus gave him a lot of chances to repent. And Jesus knew that Judas would sell him from the beginning. But despite that, Jesus had been waiting for Judas to repent. And he said, one of you will sell me. And he also washed the feet of the disciples as well as Judas. If it was me, then I would have said, you know, you wretched one, get out of here. I'm not going to wash your feet. You traitor. No, Jesus didn't do that. The Last Supper, you know, Jesus gave one bread to Judas, and that's an expression of love. Now, when you eat together, when you actually give some food to your guest, that is the expression of love, your consideration. And Jesus actually gave one piece of bread to Judas. If you look at John chapter 13, verse 1, Jesus knew that he would leave this world and come to the Father very soon, and he loved the people of the world until the end. Jesus loved Judas until the end. And Judas betrayed Jesus' love until the end. And Jesus was never disappointed until the end. He knew it, but still he did not give up hope. He didn't say, you're hopeless. Although he knew, he was patient and he endured until the last. And you know how people are very impatient? No, I am worthless. The Lord is not like that. The Lord always expects us. The love bears all things, believes in all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Some people might say, what kind of son is that? But the mother wouldn't say that. The mother says, you know, when my son becomes more mature, he'll become a lot better. You know, when we were young, when we were childs, we were very rude and we were all wretched. But mother never loses hope. And that's because of love. God waits patiently towards all people, but there is a period of time during which God waits for. God waits a day like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like a day, until the gospel is preached to all over the world. But if you reject God's love until the end, and if you don't repent until the end, then you cannot escape from judgment. You do not go to hell because of your sins. It is because you reject God's love. If among the disciples, if they somehow knew that Judas was going to betray Jesus, what would they have done? From the Last Supper, Jesus said, "One of you will sell me." And they said, "Is it me? Is it me?" And Judas even said, "Is it me?" And Jesus said, "You said it." But they still noticed it was Judas. The disciples did not notice. When we see someone who we hate, our countenance changes. But Jesus didn't even change his tone of voice. And he had the same love towards all disciples. If Peter noticed that, what would he have done? He would have said, "You Judas, come out here. Come out here." And Peter would have slain Judas to death. "You traitor. You do not deserve to live." And he would have killed him. But Peter didn't notice that. Nobody noticed that. And if you see that, we know how great Jesus' love was. But Judas had great conviction of conscience. And what did he do? "You deserve to die. You deserve to die." And he said to himself. And he said, "Oh yes, I have to die. I deserve to die." So he gave back to the 30 silvers to the priests. "I sold my teacher who was innocent." But the priest said, "You traitor, do you think we will receive that dirty money?" And this 30 silvers, he threw these 30 silvers into the temple and went to the cliff. And he hung himself on a tree. And he died. And he fell onto the ground and his entrails all rushed out. And with these 30 silvers, because this is the money of the traitor, we cannot use it in the temple. And they actually bought a very rough field and made that land as the graveyard for the travelers without any home and buried Judas. And that's all prophesied in the Old Testament, that he would sell Jesus for 30 silvers, and using that money, the land will be bought and it will be made into grave for the travelers. And that really happened according to prophecy. Why did Judas go to hell? Jesus said, regarding Judas, said, "It would have been good for that man if he had not been born." And for those people who go to hell, it would have been good for that people, those people, not to be born. But because you are born as a man, you either go into heaven or hell. Do you know how fearful hell is? Why did Judas go to hell? People say, "Oh, that's because Judas betrayed and sold Jesus." But that's not the accurate answer. It sounds some right answer, but it's not right answer. He didn't go to hell because he sold Jesus. If you go to hell because of their sin, then Peter should go to hell too. Why? Because Peter swore that he would not deny Jesus. "Even if all the other disciples would abandon you, I will not abandon you." He despised all the other disciples, and he swore that he would follow Jesus to death. And he swore that, but even before his lips went dry, he was following Jesus at a distance. All the other disciples ran away, but Peter followed Jesus, but not at a close distance, but at a very far distance, because he was afraid of being captured. And when Jesus was slapped, and when he was beaten and spat upon, and Peter looked at Jesus at a distance, and he was in the courtyard, and there was a fire, and he was warming himself in a fire, and he saw Jesus. And some people said, "Oh, he is disciple of Jesus." And what did Peter say? "No, I am not. I am not." And after a while, they said, "Oh, no, I'm right. This is the disciple. This is one of Jesus' disciples. And when we seized Jesus from the Gethsemane, he was there, and Peter actually cut the ear of Malchus. And this person, Malchus' ear, was cut off by Peter's sword. But Jesus actually healed the ear of Malchus. And the relative of Malchus said, "No, this is the person who cut the ear of my relative Malchus." And the Peter would have been shocked. "No, perhaps you saw someone very similar. You're mistaken. I curse Jesus. I curse him. I am truly not that disciple. You're mistaken." And Peter was very nervous and he cursed Jesus. And he swore that he did not know Jesus. You know, to swear is what you do when you actually, you know, want to be responsible for what you say. You know, you are swearing like to God. You know, he was cursing and he was swearing and he denied three times, not once, but three times. He was a very, very cowardly person at that time. Judas of Iscariot, although he sold Jesus over money, he had some kind of personality. You know, he actually returned the money. He said, "I sold someone innocent." When he was committing sin, he committed sin, but when he had conviction in conscience, and he confessed his sin. But what did Peter say? Peter said, did he say, "Oh, I was wrong. I am the disciple. What I said before is wrong. I am the disciple." Did he say that? No. He didn't say that. He was very cowardly. The sin of denying Jesus deserves to be sent into hell. If Judas went to hell, then the Peter should have gone to even lower hell, even worse hell. After denying three times, as Jesus prophesied before the cock crowed, three times, the rooster crowed twice, and Peter cried in private. That's all. And after that, every time a rooster crows, Peter would cry together. For all his life, he would have never forgotten that. And what did he do? But Peter became the great apostle. Jesus, after resurrection, called Peter separately. You know, "My disciples and Peter, and let them know that I am risen." He loved Peter specially. And he has forgiven Peter specially. So when among the disciples he said, "The son of Simon, do you love me? Do you love me more than these?" And he asked this three times because he denied Jesus three times. So he forgave all the sins of denying Jesus. And Peter said, "I truly love you. You know that I love you." And he confessed that three times. And Jesus forgave all the sins that Peter had committed. And Peter was reinstated as the first disciple out of all the disciples. And if Jesus had not done that, then Peter would have been despised by all the other disciples. But Jesus reinstated the position of Peter before the disciples. If it were me, if I was Jesus, I would have said, "You, Peter, I don't want to see your face. You are a traitor. You denied me. What? You swore that you would not deny me, but you looked at me at a distance and you said you did not know me. Are you a person? I don't want to see your face." If it were me, I would have said that. If it was me. How about you? If it were you, what would you have done? There is no one who has the same hearts like Jesus. Jesus forgave him, no matter what, unconditionally. If Judas of Iscariot did not commit suicide until Jesus resurrected, if he was hiding and if he was crying, then Jesus after resurrection, you know, would Jesus have gone to Judas or not? No, Jesus went to all the disciples that were scattered and showed himself after resurrection and gathered them together, that wouldn't Jesus have gone to Judas? Of course Jesus would have gone to Judas and, you know, he would have stroked his hair and, "You poor thing, You know, you sold me, but don't worry, don't worry. You know, I died on the cross for that sin, for your sin. And he would have forgiven, well, he forgave the sin of Judas of Iscariot, and Judas could have been even better and greater apostle than Peter, but Judas went to hell. Why? Because without even having time to repent, he knew how great his sin was, and he cut his life short by himself. So if you commit suicide, you're going to hell. To not to be saved is to commit suicide. Even if the way of salvation has been given to you, if you don't receive that, that's a suicide. What else is it? If you have food, but if you, you know, starve, and if you die out of starvation, what is that? What do you call that? Suicide. Isn't it? It's not complicated. Is suicide just, you know, hanging yourself on a tree or something? You know, to starve, to die, to death. You know, not eating even if you have food, that is suicide. If you have the water, living water, the plenty of living water, but if you are thirsty and if you say, oh, I'm thirsty, but do you think I'm going to drink? No, I'm not going to drink. I have my pride. I'm not going to drink and die, then that's a suicide. There's a way for everyone, for anyone to believe and to live. But they, if you know that your sin is great, and if you do not know God's love is great, that is also suicide. But there are also other people who are exactly the opposite of Judas of Iscariot. When Jesus died, there were two robbers who were dying, who were actually being killed on either side. The most fearful way of execution was to kill someone in public on the cross. And these two robbers, they might have killed some people and they robbed people. So these are very cruel criminals, and they were in prisons. And in order to treat Jesus as one of the most terrible criminals, Jesus was hung on the cross in between these two robbers. And when Jesus was crucified, the two robbers actually despised Jesus. At first, they must have heard about Jesus, the rumors of Jesus Christ, that he would, you know, raise the dead, and he would open the eyes of the blind and heal the lepers, and that he would have said that I am the living bread coming from heaven. And now he is like a very powerless man, and he is now crucified on the cross with the robbers. And when Jesus won the cross, Jesus did not even despise those who were crucifying Jesus Christ and those people who were shooting out their lips. And he did not even have if any emotion towards them. Very comfortably he said, you know, they, please forgive them because they do not know what they are doing. To those people who were crucifying Jesus on the cross, he was praying for them, and the robbers saw that. The robbers must have seen that very well from either side, and they must have heard what Jesus said. And one of them, one of the robbers, had great fear in his heart, and who is this? He must be the one sent by God. And he is the one who is dying for the sinners. And he is the one sent by God, the Christ. He must be the Savior. Otherwise, he cannot, he would not pray for the sinners. Why is he dying for sinners? Because beyond death is hell. Now this robber, at the time, in a very short time, he believed in God. And he had fear of God in his heart. And he also knew that how miserable he was about because of sins. And he knew that he will face eternal hell beyond death. But this person, he is dying for the sinners, and he must have understood this too. So this robber rebuked the other robber. Hey, you and me, we deserve to die because of our sins, our crimes. But he does not have any sin. Then you still do not have fear in your heart about God? And he rebuked the other robber greatly, and he said to Jesus, Jesus, our Lord, when your kingdom comes, please remember me. Can you please take me to your kingdom? please, can you have consideration towards me? Have mercy on me. Be compassionate towards me. If it were me, if I was in Jesus' place, I would have said, you shameless one, do you know how many people you killed? You've done all kinds of bad and evil things. Have you ever prayed? Have you ever been to church? Have you ever done something good? You've done all kinds of evil things, and when you're just dying, you want to go to heaven? You shameless one, you cannot go to heaven. You will go to the bottomless part of hell. And if it were me, I would have said that. I would have said that. But do you know what Jesus said? Jesus, it was most pleasing time for Jesus at the time. Because Jesus said, if a sinner repents and comes back to God, it becomes great pleasure to, great joy and pleasure to God. Now this sinner, on the way to hell, he is now asking Jesus to go to heaven. And Jesus is dying for the sin of the world, and including the sin of this robber who is dying next to him. And he is dying and shedding his blood for that. And this, when this robber asked Jesus to go to heaven, ask for forgiveness, Jesus was very pleased and he was joyful. Of course I will forgive your sins. Of course, today you will be in paradise with me. And he was promised with salvation right away. The first person who was saved after Jesus died on the cross is this robber. In a very short, the shortest period of time, has he been to church? Has he been baptized? Or has he been baptized when he was a baby? Or has he prayed at all? And has he done anything for God? No, he was saved in an instant. At once, right before the gate to hell. And he was moved to heaven. And he was greatly fortunate person. Would he have gone to heaven or not? Have you been to heaven? The Lord does not make jokes. Of course he is in heaven, without a doubt. In Russia, Russian Orthodox churches have the cross on their seal, on their roof. And if you look at the cross, they have another line that goes at an angle underneath the horizontal line. And I asked them what that was. And these two lines, these actually lines represent one robber that goes into hell, that went to heaven, and the other one that went to hell. They know something about this. The robber to be saved shows that any kind of sinner can be saved. There's no sinner bad enough to not to be saved. For that robber to be saved and for us to be saved, it's the same thing. But now there are other kinds of people who are very difficult to be saved. The Pharisees and scribes, just like them, those who think they are righteous. They were born in Christian families and they are educated in Christian way. And they go to church for many decades. And they don't do anything bad in this world. And they are complimented because of their good faith, or supposedly good faith. And there are people like that in this world. But these people, it's very difficult for them to be saved. If you say to them, you have to be saved, you have to be born again, do you know what they say? They say, oh, I am predestined, I am chosen from the beginning of the world. That's what my pastor says. I am born in Christian family, and for many decades I had been going to church, and I had never broken the Sabbath, or I have been to church every Sunday. And I've done a lot of things, important things in church, and I served in church, and I will be rewarded greatly in heaven. You know, whether that when was that person saved? When was that person born again? Never. And he does not worry about being saved or being born again, and he thinks that he can go to heaven. There are many people like that. Are you saved? Are you born again? And they say, I am baptized. I am born in Christian family, and I was chosen, predestined from the beginning, before the beginning. To be predestined, that is regarding born again Christians, the group of people. To be predestined, even before the beginning, is to be predestined the church through Jesus Christ, because he was there from the beginning. And to make us the children of God through Jesus Christ. to establish the church of Christ, the body of Christ, which is the church. When you are saved, you go into the predestination. When you are born again, you go into the predestination. If you are not born again, you have nothing to do with God's predestination. Now today, for us to have this Bible seminar tonight, this has been planned. This has been, you know, predetermined. You know, from last year, you know, we actually had yearly schedule for the Bible seminar. So we, according to that plan, we got together this week to study the Bible and have this Bible seminar during this week. And we started Bible seminar in a predestined place, predestined time, and predestined speaker is speaking. But the people who are in this Bible seminar have not been predestined. You know, you can come to this place and you can actually not come to this place. Just like that. If you are born again, you go into the God's predestination. If you are not born again, you do not go into God's predestination. And if those people who are not born again, if you think that you are predestined from the beginning, or even before from the beginning, that's not right. If you believe, even if you are predestined, if you believe that you're predestined, even if you're not born again, you will not be saved and you will not go to heaven. You know, I was brought up in Presbyterian church, and I actually worked as a pastor for 2 years in Presbyterian church, and 4 years I studied at Presbyterian Theological College. So I learned about predestination, and I know it very well. Even if you're not born again, you think you can go to heaven and be rewarded greatly? There are many people like that. If you are riding in a plane, and the pilot of the plane, if the pilot of the plane is the devil, then you will go straight into hell. So many people believe in that way. That's why we have to be alert. To be saved, you have to know that you are a sinner. Because Jesus came to save sinners. You don't need anything else. Then what is a sinner? What does a sinner mean? It doesn't mean how many times you sinned or how great you are in sin, committing sins. Let's have a look at Psalm chapter 51. Psalm chapter 51. Psalm chapter 51. Psalm chapter 51, verse 5. Behold, let's read together. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. From the moment I was conceived in my mother's womb, I was a sinner. That's what it means. It doesn't mean that my mother committed a sin and bore me. Now, this prayer is a prayer of the great king of Israel, David. When he was repenting from his sin, he was praying this. So when people are told to pray of the repentance, that they say, oh, the next door neighbor's hen came to my place and laid egg, and this egg should be returned to the owner, but I did not return it. I actually ate this egg. And not only that, you can even sometimes kill and steal a hen and eat the chicken. And you can deceive your husband, you can deceive your mother-in-law, you can deceive your wife, and I have committed this sin and that sin. That's what they think about. Then this sin and that sin. So if you don't have these sins, does that mean you can go to heaven? No. John Bunyan said, he didn't say, I'm a sinner. He said, I was a lump of sin. In the garden, there is a thorn that comes up. A weed, but if you cut it away, it still grows. You cut it, it still grows. What do you have to do? You have to dig it up, even the roots of that weed. You have to know why you sin. You just don't think about your sins and don't count your sins, but think why you sin. And how much of your sins can you remember? Can you remember even one over 10,000 of your sins? We commit so many sins with actions, with our words, and how can you count your sins? If we actually count all our sins, it'll be greater than even the great mountain. How can you repent from your sins? You have to actually repent with your roots of your sin. You have to acknowledge that you are a sinner. From when? From the moment I was conceived in my mother's womb. And that's what David came to God with. And even if you commit sins against other people, then the sin is before God. Even if the other person forgives you of your sin, that is still before God. Because David also said, I have committed sin against you. You only have I sinned and done the evil in your sight. If you look at verse 4, it says, against you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. To you only, in your presence, in your sight, I have done this evil. This is the fundamental sin. And why do people sin? That's what David knew. I was born in sin, in iniquity, and my mother conceived me in sin. Why do you have bad fruits? Because the tree is bad. Jesus said, a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. You do not become sinners because you commit sins. You commit sins because you are born as sinners. So to be a sinner is the spiritual identity before God from our birth. So if you look at Romans chapter 5 verse 19, it says, for by one man's disobedience many were made sinners. And this one man is the father of mankind, Adam. Adam was the representative of all people in this world. And this one person, Adam, as soon as he committed sin, he became a sinner. And all people in Adam, all people who are to be born from Adam, are born as sinners. If your father is Mr. Smith, then the sons will also have the same surname, Mr. Smith. Our fathers have the surname of Mr. Sin, and that's why we have sins in us. That's why as one person was driven out from the Garden of Eden, all were driven out. As Adam sinned, this land, this earth was cursed. That's where we are born. One person's fate determined the fate of all people. So to be a sinner means we are the descendants of Adam. And to be a sinner means that we are spiritually dead. To die spiritually means that we still have spirits, but we are broken away from God. You know, electricians, they actually test all the sockets, and when the electricity is dead, they say, oh, the power is dead. Power is dead. And if the electricity comes, the power comes through the power sockets, it says, oh, it's alive. It's live wire. We are born cut away from God spiritually. We are lost spiritually from God. We are enemies of God with our wicked deeds. We are born in destiny of being judged and to be destroyed from the moment we are born. Do you know that? That's what sinner means. And also, we are born as sinners, but not only that, but we have the potential to commit sins. Let's have a look at Psalm chapter 58. Psalm chapter 58. Verse 3. Let's read together. The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they are born, speaking lies. The wicked, the sinner, that's the same thing. Sinners, the wicked, are estranged from the womb. From the womb, they are born as sinners. And from the moment they are born, they are estranged from God. And as soon as they are born, they go astray and they speak lies. Lions and tigers, as soon as they are born to be predators. They do not become predators as they grow. When they are very young, they do not show the power of predator. The tiger pups and puppies, dog puppies, and they can play together. But if they grow more, then the tiger can kill the dog. They have this very vicious instinct. If you look at a little baby, the baby looks like the baby doesn't have any sin. The baby may have not committed any sin, but the potential to commit all the sins all his life is in that baby. From the moment he's born, he go astray and they speak lies. You know the crab that walks sideways? The mother crab says to the baby crab, why are you walking sideways? Walk straight, walk forward. And the mother crab walks sideways. And she still tells the baby to go forward. The drunkard father says to the son, don't become a drunkard. Don't drink. The father who is a thief says to the son, don't steal. People, they go astray as soon as they are born, speaking lies. If he grows up a little bit more, he knows, you know, who's who, the uncles and aunts, and he knows, the baby knows, you know, who likes that baby and who hates the baby. and he starts to have jealousy. Did he learn how to have jealousy, how to become jealous? Oh, if I give it to you, this is for you and this is for you, then they say, no, mine is mine, but yours is also mine. The babies become very greedy. They never learned how to be greedy. And as soon as they speak lies. As they are educated, they commit sins in an intelligent way. If they are educated with high education, then you commit sins very intelligently. Some people learn morals and ethics under the parents who are educated, and they have some power to control themselves. And if they do something bad, they know that they will have some kind of loss in society. And that's why, although they want to do something bad, it is all, you know, pushed down, and they control themselves to some extent. They can't control all of it. Some of them will come out and some of them will be controlled. But some people are not educated, and these people don't have the power. They are very weak in the controlling themselves, and they commit sins in any way they like, in a terrible way. Educated people commit sins smart way. And uneducated people, not so smart way. It may appear to be different, but in the inside, it's the same. But people judge people, each other, by looking at the appearance. But God looks at the hearts of the people, not the appearance or the actions that comes outside. Let's have a look at Jeremiah chapter 17. Old Testament, Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah chapter 19, verse 9. Jeremiah chapter 19, chapter 17, verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The Lord search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. What is? Out of all the things that God has created, the most deceitful and most desperately wicked thing is the heart. Whose heart? My heart? Perhaps not. You do not know how deceitful your heart is or how desperately wicked it is. Who can know it? Who can know this? Who will know that your heart is so deceitful and desperately wicked? But I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind. God looks into my heart. Some people robs people, kills people, and they steal and they swindle. You know, they commit adultery and do all kinds of bad things. And you say, oh, how terrible. You know, that person's got a mask of human, but he's like an animal. And how on earth can this be? And people get furious over this. But I am not like that. I am not so bad. I may be bad, but I am just a little bit bad. But from time to time, when other people bother you and accuse you and try to frame you, and if they do that to you, oh, I want to get rid of that person. You know, what is devil doing? The devil should capture him. And if a tiger is there, then tiger, I wish the tiger would bite him to death. And I wish that person will be killed in car accident. So if you actually hear a news of many people dying because of accidents, you look at the list of people who are killed and you see if the name of the person is in the list. Oh, it's not there. Oh, what a shame. He's got lucky. So you want to kill him. You have this heart. If you had a gun that doesn't make any noise, psst, I want to kill him. In America, civilians have guns, and they say the civilian owned guns outnumber the military owned guns. And you can actually buy guns, over about $200, and you can buy a handgun. So even high school students can carry, sometimes carry guns, and they sometimes shoot teachers. So even some schools actually search bags to see if there are any guns. So anyone, if anyone can have the gun, well, some states actually do not forbid by law. Why? Because the robbers come with guns. So if you want to righteously defend yourself, you know, justly defend yourself, you need to have guns. And if you have guns like that, you know, every day you will have killing incidents. Many years ago, a Korean student in Los Angeles in America, he was walking on the street and he went into a house to ask for a way because he was lost. And there was no one. He thought there was no one, but he went into the house and he was shot. You shouldn't go into another person's house without their permission. He didn't know that. If you go into another person's house without the permission of the owner, it is trespassing. And that, you can be shot. And it is self-defense. You can't actually shoot someone who is outside your property. And if you do it wrongly and you can't do it, then you will have to actually drag that person into your property to be able to shoot that person. If Koreans are allowed to have guns like Americans, I think many of them will kill. You know, people, Korean people are very short-tempered and they say, oh, I want to kill you. Very short and hot-tempered. But foreign people, they are very patient. To just buy one hamburger, they line up in lunchtime and they just wait minutes. And Koreans would say, oh, I'd rather not have a hamburger, and they'll just go to some other place. You know, they have patience and they can wait. They have this patience, but Koreans are very hot-tempered. And they say always, quickly, 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 quickly. They order some food in restaurant and they are so impatient and they complain the food is not coming out quickly. And they eat so quickly too. You know, if guns are given to Koreans, you know, if you pull the trigger, then the person is killed, is dead. Then if you pull the trigger at a close distance, you know, you get into trouble, so you'll actually shoot that person at a long distance using the telescopic lens. Anybody has the potential to kill another person. You say in your heart, I want to kill you, I want to kill you. Anybody has the potential to murder. Anybody can commit adultery, anybody can steal, and anybody can swindle, and anybody can commit all kinds of sins. We all have that potential. It is all in us, subconsciously. And if the condition is right, then this sin comes out. Who can know it? But I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. God searches our heart and looks into our hearts. You know, we commit sins with our actions, without not only our actions, but with our hearts, with our thoughts. And God sees this, and God judges people according to what we do. And who can say that he is clean and righteous before God? Let's have a look at Job chapter 14. Job chapter 14. Job chapter 14. Job chapter 14, verse 4. Let's read together. Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? No one. A clean thing cannot come out of an unclean thing. No one. Clean thing comes out of clean thing. You know, if the heart is dirty and filthy, how can a clean thing come out of our heart? You know, what is full in your heart comes out. And in our heart, we have all kinds of bad and evil things, you know, deceit and hypocrisy and all kinds of, you know, hatred and jealousy. And that's why the dirty things come out of our heart. You know, black pig would bear a piglet, and the black piglets would come out from black pig. He will not give birth to a white lamb. I'd like to show you one thing here. Now this little child, this Chinese character is sin. It means sin. If you look at this character, it looks like a bug. And this little child is burning, is born with this sin. In sin I was born, I was conceived. Now this is the man's face, but the heart is deceitful. The face of a human, but hearts of animals. Now in this heart there are seven animals. Now this peacock. Now this picture is quite a famous picture. And it's a very old picture too. We do not know who drew this picture. But this picture is used in many countries. The Bible says, you know, there are seven abominations in your heart in God's eyes. So this peacock, what is peacock? Peacock means arrogance, you know, being proud, pride and arrogance. If you go to peacock, if you see peacock in the zoo, it actually opens like fan and it shows off all these feathers. And he actually shows off and he pretends he knows a lot of things. You know, he pretends you are very good. And what about this goat? Goat is very, very stubborn. I actually am asked the owner of a stubborn, but the stubborn actually even, you know, strikes the owner. Very stubborn. This pig is very greedy. You know, the pig wants to eat everything. The greed. And this turtle is very lazy. Very, very lazy. Very slow in moving. And when it is when you have chance, actually you walk. But when it is not good for you, you go into your shell. And this leopard is viciousness, and this Satan is in the heart, in the center of the heart. And when this Satan touches these animals with this spear, and this leopard can actually come out of that person. Sometimes this tiger, this leopard, this viciousness can come out if you're provoked. And this snake has two split tongues, and you say one thing here, the other thing over there, and very cunning and very sly. And we have the nature of the snake in us. And what about this frog? This frog is very noisy. Especially women have this nature. You know, you say this and that in all over the village, all over the town. And this is the eye. This is the eye of the devil. And look at this person's face. The face doesn't look very bright. You should have the comfort of God, and you should have the love of heart, love of God. Then you have the bright face. If your heart is wrong, then your face is not bright. The angel wants to save this person. This dove represents Holy Spirit. Now, look, this is the heart of this person. Now, but this person does not repent to the end, and the face becomes even darker. And the angel and the dove leave this person, and the wicked, even more wicked devils come into this person's heart. The person doesn't repent until the end. And you commit sins with your hands, with your eyes, with your head, with your tongues, with your body. And this is hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. And look at the Chinese character for hypocrisy. And that literally means what a person does. The good that a person does is hypocrisy. Some people say, oh, we don't all sin. We do some good things. It may be good, but it is hypocrisy. It is actually evil covered with good. You know, if you actually see someone who you hate, you say hello to that person, but in your heart you say, oh, I want to kill this person. On the New Year's Day, you meet your arch enemy and you say, Happy New Year to you. But in your heart, you know, die this year. That's why the Bible says, you know, you bless with your lips, but you curse with your heart. We have so much hypocrisy in us. A gentleman was walking on the street and he sees a beggar and he gives $100 bill. Oh, I've done something really good today. Oh, look at that gentleman. He's a very, very good person. You know, he gave $100 bill to that beggar. But this person has actually swindled off about $5.8 million. Well, not everyone is like that. But those who give a lot of charity tend to have more sins that other people do not know about. Because they have the conviction in their conscience, they do something good in order to get rid of this conviction in their conscience. No, you compliment because you do not know that person's heart. But if you can see that person's heart, Would you compliment that person? You will say, you hypocrite, don't pretend to be good. And look at this burden of sin. This person is walking with this burden of sin, and when this person faces death, the death comes to you and he says, let's go. Hey, you, death, I did not know that you would come so quickly. I am not ready to die. So please wait, wait. The death says, I don't have time to wait. Let's go. Does death wait for you? He has money, he has alcohols, and he has all kinds of good things, but and he has friends, but nothing is useful. Nothing. And he's dragged into hell. Have you seen a movie, Ghost? The Ghost, movie Ghost. After the person dies, the spirit comes out of the person, and the spirit, you know, goes, travels around the loved one, and until the revenge is made. Eventually the revenge is made. But the friend who killed him actually died, and the other, the bad person, was killed. But you saw that the devils, the black devils, came and took the spirits of these bad people. Do you remember the scene from the movie Ghost? When a person is killed, when a person is dead, then the angels of the death will come to you and take your spirits away. Oh, look, how fearful. This is the fire of hell. Let's stop watching. Job chapter 15. Job chapter 15, verse 14. What is man that he could be pure? And he who is born of a woman, that he could be righteous? If God puts no trust in his saints, and the heavens are not pure in his sight, how much less man who is abominable and filthy, who drinks iniquity like water? What is man he could be pure? Now God does not trust in his saints. Even if you say that you're saints and you're righteous, God does not trust. And even the heavens are not pure in his sight. How much less man who is abominable and filthy, who drinks iniquity like water? How can you say that you are pure and righteous before God? You drink iniquity like water. You know, how much water do we drink a day? We drink a lot of water a day. And we commit sins as if we drink water. We live in sin. We commit sins so many times in one day. Let's look at Job chapter 35. Job chapter 35, verse 7. If you are righteous, what do you give him? Or what does he receive from your hand? Your wickedness affects a man such as you, and your righteousness a son of man. If you think you're righteous, well, you may be righteous relatively compared to other people. Do you think you can give anything to God? What does God receive from your hands? God will not receive anything from your hands. Why? Do you know why? Because our heart is filthy. The most deceitful and filthy thing of all things in this world is the heart of sinners. We are lost from God because of our sins. Our spirits are dead. We are enemies of God. And if this sinner try to do something good, do you think God will receive that? Do you think God will be pleased if you do something good? If you die tonight and if you go to hell, if you give money to God, do you think God will be pleased? Maybe the pastor will be pleased, but God will not be pleased if you give money. Our pastors in our church will not be pleased. You cannot do anything if you are not born again. If you want to give offering to God, you have to have some qualification. If you go to the Seoul University and say that I want to pay the tuition fee, what class are you in? Are you enrolled? I am not enrolled here. Then what will they say? You're out of your mind. Are you accepted? Do they take your money as tuition fee if you're not enrolled? Born again Christians, only born again Christians can give offering. The sinner who will go into eternal hell, if you are saved through Jesus Christ, the Son of God, by shedding all His blood, and if you remember, if you think of this grace of God, then you cannot repay that grace even if you die 100 times. Money is not an issue. You can live and die for the Lord who saved you. So a born-again Christian, for a born-again Christian to give offering to God is to preach the gospel to save the unsaved people. You need money to do that. We need place to get together. We need to print out books. We need to have Bible seminars. We need money to run Bible seminars. We need to bring people and transport and food. And to do that, we need a lot of sacrifice from people, from the people who are born again first. In order to do the will of God, in order to save other souls, we do that. We invest our money and time and, if necessary, even our life. But that's what you do after you are saved. Those who are not born again cannot do anything for God. The only thing you can do is to be born again. A little child, you know, plays in a mud, and with the hand that is full of mud, buys a snack, a bun, and he actually touches this bun with his dirty hand and goes to mom, and mom says to the mom, "Mom, here's the bun that I bought for you." But when the mother sees that bun, "This bun is full of mud." "Well, thank you, but because your hand is dirty, I can't eat it. You can give it to the dog." The dog might be happy and get that bun, eat that bun. Your righteousness may do anything good for the people, the sons of men, but it is not good enough for God. God does not receive anything. You should know this too. Let's have a look at Isaiah chapter 64. Isaiah chapter 64. Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6. Let's read together. "But we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away." We are all like all unclean thing. We are all, it's all like an unclean thing. We are filthy. We are not clean. Before God's presence, we are unclean thing. We know that sin is filthy, but even our righteousnesses are filthy. The righteousnesses and good deeds that we do are clothes, but dirty clothes, rags. From the head to toe, we are smelly and we are filthy, and we are wearing this very filthy rag. And how can you stand before God wearing things like that? We are born from the moment we are born. We are sinners the moment we are born, and we speak lies and we do all kinds of sins with our actions and with our mouth and with our thoughts. Our life is full of sins, and if you do some good things, a little bit of good things, do you think that will be right clothes before God? It'll be rags. There will be rags before God. You cannot go to God with all these things. Long time ago, when I was in Jeollabuk province, I was doing a Bible seminar, and I asked one person there, "Mister, are you born again?" He said, "I am an elder." "Oh, are you an elder?" "Elder, are you born again?" "I am an elder. Do you think I'm not born again?" To be an elder and to be born again is a different thing. Are you born again? "Look, I built 3 church buildings. And I gave all my possessions and built three church buildings. And do you know how hard I worked to establish churches? I sacrificed so many people. I must be born again. I think I'm born again." "Well, you have done a great work, but that's nothing to do with salvation, to be born again." And he said, "Oh, how rude, you young person." I was young at the time. "I feel bad. That's very rude. And you offend me." And I said, "Oh, let's stop here. Let's not talk about it anymore. You go to church all your life and you do all kinds of things zealously for God, and that cannot replace being born again. Well, thank you very much, but that's all like filthy rags in God's eyes. We all like fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the winds have taken us away." If you look at Genesis chapter 3, after Adam and Eve disobeyed God and ate the fruit of knowledge of good and evil, they were naked, and they discovered their nakedness, and they took the fig tree leaves and they made skirts out of fig tree leaves. And in the evening, When God called Adam, Adam, they were hiding in the bush. We heard your voice, but we were naked and we were afraid and we hid ourselves, and they confessed. Now, were they wearing something or were they naked? They were wearing something. But why were they saying they were naked? As soon as they heard God, did they take it off? No, that's not that. In the morning, they ate the fruit and they made fig tree leaves, skirts with fig tree leaves. But during the day, the leaves must have dried. And as he sat down and still stood up and walking around, these skirts, the leaves must have broken all away. By the evening, it must have all gone. And so it cannot be proper clothes. What that means is this. We do all kinds of moral things and we learn ethics and we do all kinds of religious work, religious living. But that is like making skirts with fig tree leaves and trying to cover your shame. So it is all futile effort. And that cannot hide the shames in our conscience. That's why I am naked and I was afraid and I hid myself. So if you look at Genesis chapter 3, God, for Adam and his wife, gave leather, tunics of leather, and clothed them with tunics of leather. When he was driving them out of Garden of Eden, why did they have to give them the leather garments, the tunics of leather? No, God could have just, struck them out of the Garden of Eden naked. Now I am casting you out of Garden of Eden, but later, man has committed sins by disobedience. And when you ask for forgiveness, when you repent, I will save you. And I will kill animal this time and give you these tunics of leather to cover your shame. I will cast you out now, but later the Son of God, without any sin, will come as a lamb, like an animal. He will be killed and he will shed his blood and he will cover your sins, our sins. Our sins. When we are saved, we know that blood of Jesus Christ forgives our sins and covers our sins. And this is the clothes of righteousness. So if you look at Isaiah chapter 61 verse 10, God gives me the clothing of salvation, clothes of salvation, garments of salvation. If you say you're naked, God gives you this garment. If you say that you're wearing, God does not give you the clothes. Now, the Adam and Eve, they only had few leaves, some left by the evening. And if Adam and Eve went to God and said, we made these skirts, this is very nice, isn't it? Some leaves have dried away, but look how beautiful it is. If they did some kind of fashion show before God, what would have happened? God would not have given them the tunics of leather garments. God would have struck them out of Garden of Eden. Now you have to say that we are naked before God. Our righteousness are like these leaves. Our righteousness are like filthy rags. They cannot be clothed. Do you think you can go to heaven by going to church for many decades, for some years? Do you think God will send you into heaven because you paid some money to the church? No. Let's have a look at Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3 verse 10. Romans chapter 3 verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. In God's eyes, there is no one who is righteous, not even one. Because there is no one righteous, they all are sinners. We do not become righteous just because we do some good deeds. If you look at Proverbs chapter 7 verse 20, it says, there is not a just man on earth who does good and does not sin. The righteous person should be someone who does good and does not sin at all. But we also do good, but we also commit sins. We love, but we hate. We help, but we harm other people. That cannot be righteous person. Is there anyone without any sin? Have you lied or not? Have you or not? You've lied so many times, you do not even know how many times. Have you ever hated? Have you? You still have hatred against some people now, even now, isn't it? Have you ever taken something without the permission of the owner? Have you or not? You have, haven't you? Because I have. If you look into us, you know, we have so many sins. You do not know how much we have sinned. Why is it that we cannot live without committing sins? That's because we are sinners. There is no one who is righteous who does good. There is no one who does good to reach the standard of God. That's what it means. Verse 13. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues, they have practiced deceit. The poison of aspers is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are on their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Their throat is an open tomb. If a tomb is opened, you smell this smell of decaying corpse. So as soon as they open their eyes, they say all kinds of filthy and obscene things, obscene talks. So if you look at James, it says, tongue is an evil that does not even rest. Small fire can burn all over the mountain, and the tongue is a fire and world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members, then it is very small, but it sets fire on all our sins and all our body. This tongue is very fearful. This tongue can kill many people, and it can destroy sometimes even your life, whole of your life. It says the tongue they have practiced this deceit. The poison of aspers is under their lips. Just like a poisonous snake has poison in its mouth, people have poison in their lips. They can curse other people and kill other people with their lips. Their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. They like cursing than complimenting. Their feet are they're swift to shed blood. Just like those who are hungry for blood, you know, they go and kill each other. The way of misery and the destruction are on their ways. People actually go towards destruction and misery, and they have not known the way of peace. And there is no fear of God before their eyes. They say, if there is God, then punish me, punish me. And they go out and commit sins boldly. Let's have a look at Ecclesiastes chapter 11. It says, because the sentence against evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of sons of men are fully set in them to do evil. Because the punishment is not upon them right away, they go out and commit sins. Job chapter 11 verse 11 says, for he knows, God knows deceitful man. He sees wickedness also, will he not then consider it? It looks as if he's not looking at it, but he looks at everything. He looks into our hearts deeply inside. He even counts the number of our hairs. There's nothing that God doesn't know. He looks at everything, and if you do not repent until the end, when you stand before God's judgment, you cannot escape from the judgment. Romans chapter 3 verse 23. Let's read together. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It says all people are sinners. All people have sinned already, and they fall short of the glory of God. When God created man, He created man to enter into the glory of God, to live like God gloriously in heaven. The heaven is full of glory of God. But as man committed sin, they lost the right to enter into the glorious kingdom of God. The result is to go to hell. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, so that people cannot go into the glory of God, the glorious kingdom of God. Let's have a look at Hebrews chapter 9. New Testament, Hebrews chapter 9. Verse 27. 27. Let's read together. And as it is appointed for a man to die once, but after this, the judgment. It is appointed for men to die once, and it is determined by God. If you look at Genesis chapter 3, God said to Adam, you have come from dust, and you shall return to dust. And this is the declaration of death. It is appointed for men to die once, and after that is the judgment. The death is not the end of everything. Those who are saved, if death is the end of everything, then that would be good for them. But even grave is not a place of rest. You know, they will be dragged out from their tombs, their graves. The spirits will be taken out from the Hades. People who are not saved, their bodies go to the graves and their spirits go to the Hades. And in the end of the world, the last judgment, this body is taken from the grave and the spirits are taken from the Hades and they are judged together, both the body and spirit. After death, this judgment comes. Let's have a look at Ecclesiastes chapter 11. Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 9. Chapter 11, verse 9. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes. But know that for all these God will bring you into judgment. Rejoice, young man. He says, young man. Everybody had youth. And we are all young at heart. Rejoice in your youth. And let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes. Enjoy your youth. Enjoy your life. Now, if you see how they enjoy their lives, they enjoy committing sins. Do everything that you want to do in your heart. The heart is deceitful above all things. And with this heart, and if you live your life according to that heart, then you will commit sins. And if with your eyes, you do everything according to the sight of your eyes, then you will commit sins. Your life will be full of sins. Whether you disobey your parents, whether you murder, whether you commit adultery, whether you steal or whether you swindle, whether you commit suicide, it's all up to you, free. You know, God does not stop you. God does not force you. You can do it if you want to, but know that God will bring you into judgment for all these things, all the things that you do up to your heart and up to your eyes. It's up to you to commit sins. It's free for you to commit sins, but you will face God's judgment. And you should be prepared for the judgment of God. There is judgment. Revelation chapter 20. The last book of the New Testament, Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20, verse 12. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it. Let's have a look at verse 12. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things that which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead and who were in it. And the death and haste delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and haste were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. God showed to the apostle John the judgment of the dead people being thrown into the hell. I saw the great white throne. And both the great people and small people, all the dead people, whether you're handsome or ugly, high or low, All people are standing before the judgment throne of God, and the books were opened. When you go to the court, you have the record of your criminal history. If you go to the judgment of God, and we will have the record of our sins. And there is another book that judges. And this is the law, the criminal law. So the judge actually judges the criminal according to the law. If you go to the judgment of God, there is the book of judgment, and this is the Bible. Do you know that? This Bible, there are words of salvation, but there are words of judgment. In Jesus saying, he said, those who do not accept my words, they will be judged, and they will be judged according to my words. Whether you are saved according to the Bible now, or you will be judged according to the Bible, it's one or the other. The law is declared all over the country. If it's international law, you declare it all over the world, and the law is executed according to the law. This Bible, once it is preached all over the world, it is either you're saved according to the Bible or you are judged according to the Bible. It's one or the other. Do you know that? This is the book of judgment. And the dead, according to their deeds, they were judged according to their deeds, according to the books. And they are cast into the lake of fire, and this is the second death. Our physical body to die, that's the first death. The second death is to be thrown into the lake of fire, both your body and your spirit. The sea gave up the dead. Then that means people who died in sea, whether your body is rotten in the graves or whether your body is burned, God can bring those body back. And even if it's disappeared from the face of the earth, it can actually come back. God can do that. God actually raises the people with life that will not die even in hell. So they will be resurrected into this body, and anyone whose name is not written in the book of life will be thrown into the lake of fire. Those people who are not saved would not have their names on the book of life. Some people misunderstand and think that their name is in the book of life if their name is on the book of the register of baptism, but that's not right. Even if you do all kinds of things all your life for the church and for God, if you're not born again, your name is not in the book of life. Now let's have a look at this. Now we are born as sinners. This is sinners. And we commit sins. We commit sins in this world. We do not become sinners because we commit sin. We are born as sinners, and that's why we sin. And one day we will die. It is appointed for man to die once, and after this, the judgment. So the judgment comes after death. Death is not the end. After the judgment, you go into the lake of fire, the second death, then this is hell. If you die today, then you will be judged and you will be determined to go to hell. Sinner means that sinner will go through this process and go into hell. If you die now, you will go into hell. That's what it means. Do you think the Bible made up hell which is not there? Do you think the Bible talks about lie? It's about hell? It is Jesus, none other than Jesus, who talked most about hell. There will be gnashing of teeth, and you will weep, and it is a place where worms do not die, and it will be a place where you will be salted with fire. Hell, in hell, there are worms that do not die, and they will eat into your flesh, and you will go through the agony and pains, and you will be salted with fire eternally. Do you know how fearful that is? A long time ago, when I was young, we actually caught some mudfish. And if you actually put salt into the water, and these mudfish, because they are freshwater fish, they die if it's too salty. You will be salted with fire in hell eternally. You will go through that pain. And this is a place where it was prepared for the devil and its angels. The hell was not made for men. Hell was made to send the fallen angel and its the devil. But born again, people who are not saved, people who are not born again, have no other place to go other than this hell. And the smoke of their torments ascends forever and forever, and they have no rest day or night. There are more words about hell than heaven. Why? Do you think Jesus died and lied about the existence of hell? No. He told us about hell so we would not go there. To save us from that hell, he died on the cross. But people do not know how fearful hell is. But you should not go to hell. The prison in this world, if it's long, you spend there for many decades, sometimes you are executed and you may serve life imprisonment. But someday it will come to an end. But hell is a place where you cannot come out eternally. Just imagine for yourselves. Some people say, oh, I'm not alone in hell. Other people, many others will go into hell. I will have my friends in hell. Do you think it is a joke? Let's have a look at Revelation chapter 11, verse 8. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now these are the sins that people who go into hell commit. First is cowardly, being afraid of what? Being afraid of God. It's a bit strange. People who do not believe in God are not fearful of God. They believe in God, but if you are not saved, you have fear towards God. In man is a spirit, and you have the religious heart. That's why we have the heart of knowing God. So if you learn about God a little bit, you know that God exists. And many years ago, they did a survey in America. Do you think God exists or not? And the answer, the result was quite amazing. Whether they go to church or not, regardless of that, about 80% of people said there is God. And that's the sound from conscience. If you say there's no God, you're deceiving your conscience. So if you're taught about God a little bit, you know that God exists. So people believe that God exists, but those who are not saved are fearful of God all the time. You go to church and you close your eyes for prayer, and you think of all these sins because of your conscience. Just like a criminal goes before a judge, the criminal will feel terrible, fearful of the judgment. Now God is the judge and you are the criminal. So you always pray, oh, please forgive my sins. Oh, what shall I do? You know, if you do something good and if you give a lot of money to the church, you think that God will take that into consideration, and you have this fear in your heart all the time. That person cannot go to heaven. If you look at James chapter 2, you believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. To believe in one God, even the devils do that. Even the demons do that, but they cannot be saved. They know that their day of going to hell is very close. So those people who believe in God, but they are not saved, they are fearful of God. Even the demons have the same kind of heart. The person who was demon-possessed said to Jesus and said, you know, what do you have with us? You know, you highest Jesus of Nazareth. You know, it is still far away from us to go to hell, but you are here ready? The devils know very well. You know, they know like devil. You know, it is actually the devil that knows about Jesus Christ. If you look at 1 John chapter 4, verse 18, there is no fear in love, and perfect love casts out fear. But fear involves torment. And he who fears has not been made perfect in love. If you know that we are sinners, and if you know that we will go to hell if we die tonight, we have fear in our hearts. Some people, after knowing this, cannot even sleep at night. and they wake up out of sleep and they tremble because of the fear. And their face turns blue and they are so fearful. Now, just yesterday, I actually met someone who was saved long time ago in the 80s. And he was saved when I was preaching the gospel in Jeonbuk. And he was in Brazil. And I met him after a long time. It was very good to see him. I actually thought of the time back then. We did Bible seminar in winter in a country village. And there were no pews. There were no chairs. They were all sitting on a floor. And about the church was full of people. It was packed. It was back in the 80s in Jola province. We did Bible seminar during the day. And we talked about sins. I talked about sin just like today. And while I was preaching, a lady who was sitting in the middle stood up in the middle of the sermon. And she came forward all the way up here. And she fell on her knees and she was crying and she was crying. And people around her, all of them started to cry. And I could not preach for a while. I couldn't do anything. Everybody was crying. And after a while, I preached. And I talked about the gospel and many people were saved. I asked the lady later, why did you stand up in the middle of the sermon and cry? And she said, I don't know why. And I saw the lake, the fire of hell right before my eyes, and I had so much fear and I couldn't do anything. I just stood up and just cried. And if you know that you go to hell tonight, if you die tonight, can you sleep? You'll be fearful. But if you understand God's love in that torment, says in Romans, that the hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been given to us in our hearts. The love that we have been hearing about has come into our hearts. Then this perfect love drives out the fear, casts out fear. And when you turn on the light in dark night, the darkness runs away just like that. If the love of God comes into our hearts, the sins and death and judgment and hell, the fear of all these things that are gone. After the love of God is full in my heart, the Spirit, Holy Spirit dwells in me, and the love of God drives out the fear, and after that, my hope is in heaven. After the love of God is full in my heart, the Holy Spirit dwells in me. And He casts out all the fears of judgment and sin and hell, and my hope is in heaven. Even a sinner like me has the hope to go into heaven. That's salvation. Perfect love casts out fear. So to believe in Jesus and to be saved means to understand the love of God. And the Holy Spirit that comes to you makes us understand the love of God. With fear, with fear there is torment. And he who fears has not been made perfect in love. Those who fear God, those who are afraid of God, have not received God's love in their hearts. The God's love have not been made perfect in their hearts. So the cowardly are the people who believe in God, but they are not saved. These people will go to hell. They think they can go to heaven sometimes if they do well. If they do not do well, they think they can go to hell. That's because they are not saved. And also unbeliever, if you do not believe in Jesus, if you do not believe in God, that's a condition for being judged. And also abominable, all these robbers and killers and all these bad kind of people, abominable. And murderers, there are audacious murderers. Very loving mothers. Why do they kill the babies in your wombs? Aren't they your children? What is it, abortion, operation? This is a clear murder. In America, when President Reagan was in power, they actually made films of abortion into films with the ultrasound, and I saw that film too. When a baby is 12 weeks old, you have all the body parts, and you can even see the heart beating in this ultrasound. And when they put instruments into the mother's womb, this baby, the heartbeat gets really fast, and this baby is trying to escape from this instrument, you know, from here to there, and he feels a threat to his life, and he doesn't know what to do. And I was quite shocked when I saw that. And the instrument held onto the baby, and this baby screams, opening the eye, the mouth. And that's why the film, title of the film is Silent Scream. Reagan, President Reagan said, look, the baby is screaming. Isn't that murder? The baby would say, Mom, please save me, don't kill me. The baby is torn. And everything's sucked out by this machine. And they try to find out if all the body parts are out of the womb's, mother's womb. A gynecologist who has seen this film said, I've done many abortion operations, but this is clear murder, and I will not do this ever again. If you give money to the doctor, the father is a murder, accessories of murder, because you are actually in it together. It's murderers. Murderers will go into hell. Sexually immoral, adulterers. In days of Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed with fire and brimstone from heaven. And that is a sample for those people who are sexually immoral. Today, they say, it is like Sodom and Gomorrah, they say age of open sexuality, age of sexual enjoyment, sexual freedom, and they are so full of lust. And this world is so full of lust and adulterous things, and it is like communicable disease, and this has gone into deeply all people. You know, girl students, they sell their bodies and they earn some money, pocket money. Do you know that? High school students, you know, the parents may not know that, but the high school students, sometimes, you know, young ladies go on trips to Japan, and they did not come on a trip. You know, they actually work in a brothels and they earn a lot of money and they come back and they just close their lips. Do you think that's all? Even housewives sell their bodies and they earn money and they use the money to educate their children. And they think, they consider it normal. Many years ago in Dong'a newspaper carried out survey, some kind of investigation. Statistics, do you know how much Korean men spend nationally? I saw this on newspaper. You know, motor vehicle manufacturing companies, they actually spend more money than export income from manufacturing cars and exporting those cars. You know, the inns and motels, they are full of these people, day and night. Those people who are not married to have sexual relationship is adultery. And every relationship outside normal marriage is adultery. All sin is outside your body, but you, adultery is committing sins in your body. And this is the most filthy sin. And can you still say you haven't committed any sin? The Bible says you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery. Adultery is the next biggest sin after murder. It is even bigger than stealing. Those who commit adultery will go to hell. Sexually immoral, sorcerers, all these fortune tellers and all these people who are involved with witchcraft, they are the sorcerers and idolaters. They may believe in Jesus, but if you regard anything else more precious than God, that is idolatry. And all liars, they lie as if they drink water, and all of these people shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone. This is the second death. And these are the sins for going to hell. We all have these sins. Isn't that right? Don't you have conviction in your conscience? Because of these sins, you will be judged and go to hell. You have to acknowledge that. To be saved, you first have to acknowledge this. I am born as a sinner. I have fallen heart. I went after the desires of this sinful nature. And I've committed so many sins with actions, with our hearts, with my lips. And I am in the destiny of going to hell. And that's what you have to acknowledge first. And you have to say to God, please save me from the gate of hell. Like the robber who died next to Jesus Christ on the cross. And he shouted towards Jesus Christ for his spirit, for his soul. From the gate of hell you have to say, please save me. You have to scream from the bottom of your spirit. And only then you can be saved. You have to earnestly want to be saved, and you, all of you, will be saved. God wants to save us more than we want to be saved. If you go home now, tonight, even if you haven't prayed before, just pray to God earnestly. Please save me, God. Say that. Pray to God, please make me understand your love, your grace. Please help me this time. Honestly, pray to God, honestly. If you earnestly seek God's salvation, you will all be saved before the end of this Bible seminar. Now, the rest of the Bible seminar is very, very important to solve this problem. Let's pray for now. Merciful our Father God, we were all born in sin, and we followed after the fallen desires of flesh, and we drank sin like water, and we were miserable sinners. And because of our wickedness, we left God, and we are before God's wrath and God's judgment, and we are in this destiny. And we cannot help but to be judged because of our sins into eternal hell. But you want all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of truth, and you are waiting for these sinners to repent even today. Now here are people who want to be saved earnestly here. You come to the lost and you raise the dead. And those people who want to be saved, please save all of them without exception. And please move us, move the spirits of them from death into life, from the power of Satan to the bosom of God. Please be gracious to them. And the rest of the time for this Bible seminar, fill us with your abundant grace. And we pray in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen.